What happens when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? What are the things that their heart and their mind turns to? What are their desires? And what do they rejoice in? When we were last here in Luke 3 weeks ago, we saw Elizabeth and her clear testimony to the glory of Jesus Christ, even in the womb of Mary. And today we have the same testimony, this time from Mary herself. In England, we have this expression, say, I would like to be a fly on the wall in that meeting. It means you're there and you're listening in and you're hearing what is said. Here we listen to the words of the mother of the human nature of the Son of God. We listen to what the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ said when she talked about his coming birth. Sadly, there's a lot of confusion about Mary today. And we can see statues built to her and people praying even to her and people even worshipping her. But what does the Bible really say about this remarkable woman? What happened to her? We're going to look in three parts. We start at verse 46 up to 50. We read what God did for Mary, what God did in Mary. We start with Mary's rejoicing. She said, my soul glorifies the Lord, or it exalts him, it magnifies him. It declares the greatness of his name. And verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. The Bible says that a true Christian can and should always rejoice. But how? Mary rejoiced in God her Saviour. And the true rejoicing is in God. And the path to the true rejoicing is by knowing God as your Saviour. Do you know who is the happiest being anywhere? The happiest person anywhere? The happiest being anywhere is God. Because he is perfect. Because he is holy. He always does what is right. He knows what is right. And therefore, he is perfectly happy. Sin is not the way of happiness. Sin is the way of misery. Sin is the way of death. The way of true joy is the way of salvation. And so Mary rejoiced. Because now the Saviour had been conceived in her womb. The Saviour was going to be born. And so she was so happy. She rejoiced in God. Because she was going to be delivered from sin, to be delivered from death, to be delivered from hell. And if you have that, then you can rejoice, whatever else you have in life. Whatever hardships, whatever challenges, whatever problems. We know that you're going along the road, and we know at the end is the heavenly city. We know at the end is the city of glory. That every day we get one day nearer. That every year we are one year nearer to when we shall see the King, Jesus Christ, and we shall be with him. And so, can we not rejoice along the way? Even when we have troubles, even when we have sorrows along the way, we can rejoice. But there is a key which Mary had, which she needed to open the lock. Did you see it in verse 47? She said, in God my Saviour. Not just God the Saviour, but God my Saviour. It was personal. She knew him herself. The teachings of the scriptures, which she'd learnt since she was a child, they were not just remaining in the book. They had come into her own heart. By the Holy Spirit, she had received a new life. And she had received power to believe God's promises herself for her own salvation. She wasn't just listening to the scriptures in the synagogue where they worshipped, but her heart had taken them to herself. Have you taken Jesus Christ for yourself? Can you say, the Lord, my Savior? Can you say, my spirit rejoices in God who has saved me? Have you had that experience of resting upon Jesus Christ for your own salvation? Mary was rejoicing in her soul. Verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. Verse 47, my spirit, the deepest part, the deepest and truest part. It was not a happiness that was just outside her. It was not a happiness that was just for a time, but it had roots. It had a foundation. Where are you looking for your happiness? If you look for it in the things of this world, the things of this world are just for a time. Thieves break in and steal them. They rust, they mold, they decay, they're lost. We brought nothing into the world. We take nothing out of the world. But if Jesus Christ is yours, then he's yours forever. And it's a rejoicing that has real roots, because nothing can separate the Christian from the love of Christ. This is where we get lasting joy. Now, Mary knew she did not deserve these things. She look at verse 48. She knew she was in a humble state. That is, she was in a low condition. She was nothing but a servant of God. If you look at verse 50, she speaks of God's mercy. Mary had no claim against God. She could not come to him and tell him he must give her something. But she knew she needed a saviour. She was a sinner. In the world, she was a nobody. She was a poor girl. She was an unmarried girl. She had no status in the society. But she was so grateful then that God gave her this mercy, that God poured out upon her this free gift. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is quite wrong. It teaches that Mary never sinned. It teaches that she also was perfect. It even then tells us that she has some influence over the Lord Jesus, that we can pray to Mary and she can persuade him, like that she's some kind of mediator between us and Jesus. But there's nothing of that in her words. These are the words of a humble, repenting sinner who is grateful for God's mercy. She did not give anything or do anything to gain God's mercy, but she received it as a free gift. She says, verse 48, all generations will call me blessed. And she was blessed. She had such a great blessing. She was such a happy woman because of God's mercy. Those titles that the Roman Catholic Church has given her, Mother of God and all kinds of other titles to lift her up, she didn't know anything about that, and neither should we. But she was a truly happy woman because of what came through Christ to her, because of her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If the president drives into town, and if he drives in here, we won't start praising the chauffeur, the man who's driving the car. We won't start lifting up the man who's driving the car. No, he's just a helper, just a servant. All our eyes will be on the president himself. And so all our eyes should be on Christ himself, because that is where Mary points her, to the one through whom God was saving her, the one through whom God was her saviour. Her experience of salvation and God's mercy caused her to praise. What is this song about? Who did her soul glorify? The Lord. Who is she rejoicing in? God. Why was she happy? Because God had remembered her. Verse 49, she calls him the Mighty One. And it leads her to think of the name of God. Holy is his name. As she thought of what God had done, she thought of his perfection, that he was righteous, that there is no darkness in God, but he is light and he is pure. Verse 50, she praised his mercy. Verse 51, she praised his mighty deeds and his power. If you are saved, then your eyes now will be upon God. You'll think of the great being of God, and your heart will want to praise him. God's work in saving people, it brings attention to himself and who he is, so that he gets praised. If you just go to the shop and you buy something at a very good price, then you go away feeling pleased with yourself. But if the shop owner comes and gives you a great gift, you'll start praising the shop owner and thanking him. God has shown us his glory in the gospel, and it should be in our hearts. Has God given you a new heart to praise him? Has God made you amazed at his holiness and his mercy? Do you just think church is something which you're doing and you feel pleased with yourself? Or is it lifting up your heart to praise God because of Christ? But let's look at verses 50 up to 53. Here Mary sang about what God does to his enemies. Now, we better ask, who are God's enemies? Whose God is God? Who does God give himself to? Who are his people? Mary's answer is, he is the God of the humble. He is not the God of the proud. Verse 48, he remembered the humble state of his servant Mary. Verse 49, the mighty one who is so high he fills heaven and earth, he comes down to help those, verse 50, who fear him. Those who get down low before God. Those who tremble before him. Those who remember his anger against sin and his majesty and his worthiness. Those who are then broken in heart before God. God is the God of the humble. Verse 53 says, he has filled the hungry with good things. You remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, blessed are the hungry, for they will be filled. And she's speaking about the hunger of soul, that those who know their poverty in the eyes of God, those who know that they are nothing before God, those who are broken before God, them he fills, and them he gives his spiritual blessings. Those he comes to visit, to give them his salvation and to live with them. But the proud are his enemies. Mary spoke in verse 51. She spoke about those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. And it's those who in their hearts are lifting up themselves. Verse 53, the rich. You speak about the arrogant rich, the haughty, the high rich, who look down on others. See, who had God visited? He had not visited King Herod in Jerusalem. King Herod in Jerusalem had been bypassed. Had not visited the Pharisees, who were the teachers of Israel. Those who got the high positions. Those were not told about the coming of the Saviour. Had not visited the great emperor Caesar. Caesar, who was ruling over much of the known world from Rome. He was left out completely. But God came to Mary, this humble Jewish young girl. We should be so encouraged. We should not say, well, who am I? God will just pass me by. No, I haven't got very far. I haven't got higher. No, God's way is that not many of the rich and mighty are chosen. It says that in 1 Corinthians. Paul said to the church in Corinth, look around yourselves. Do you see the rich and the powerful? Do you see the important people around in your church? No, you don't see them. But God is pleased to visit the humble poor who believe in Jesus Christ and to take those people as his people. Herod, King Herod, ended up being banished. He was sent away in disgrace. Remember that Pilate too, who condemned Jesus, he also was dismissed from his place. The Pharisees, they lost their nation. And the Sadducees, the rulers of Israel, and those who looked after the temple especially, they lost their temple. It was destroyed in God's judgment because of what God says here. He, at verse 51, he scatters those who are proud. Verse 52, he brought down rulers from their thrones. Verse 53, he sends the rich away empty. Though those great men like Caesar and Herod and Pilate, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests and so on, though they were so powerful and so great, yet within a generation later, 40 years later, they were all brought down to nothing. They were all disgraced. And yet the church of Jesus Christ, the humble poor who believe, spreads still, even today, 2,000 years later, spreads through the world. And God is continuing to lift up his people through the world. Who's the greatest enemy of all? The devil, Satan. And the devil seemed to have his triumph because he managed to get Jesus to the cross. He managed to work through the Jews until Jesus was crucified. And it seemed that Jesus was brought to nothing. But there on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. Because where's Satan's power? What condemns us? It's our sin. It's our disobedience to God's law. It's sin that sends us to hell. Not poverty, not lack of education, but sin. But on the cross, Jesus took the whole load of sin upon himself. He paid the whole price. God's anger was taken from us and placed upon him. And under that anger he died. But doing that he defeated Satan forever. Because now the price is paid. What can Satan say to the believer in Christ? He can say nothing. He comes and tells you about your sin. And you just tell him, I know. And my sin is much worse than you think. But Jesus paid for it all. Satan comes and tells you that the sinner must die. And you say, I know. But Jesus died in my place. Jesus was raised up from death. Raised up to the highest place. And Jesus will take us to be with him. We may be very low now. But he is already high. We are already high in him. And he will take us to be where he is. There's the power of God. Satan's hold on the world is broken. Now the gospel is going into the towns and villages and the remote places of all the nations, and people everywhere are finding freedom by believing in Jesus Christ. God scatters his enemies. He will scatter them forever when Jesus returns. We're told that Satan will be thrown into hell with his followers forever and forever. But God's people will be lifted up. Don't be an enemy of God. Don't keep on following the ways of Satan. Don't hold back from believing in Jesus Christ. Believe in him today. Believe in him even this hour. Become one of those that God lifts up. Because the day is coming when if you haven't obeyed the gospel, he will put you down, down, down to the darkest place. So believe in Jesus Christ today for your salvation. Let's look at verses 54 to the end. What God does for his people. God remembers his people. Look at verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. God gives many promises in the Bible. That the problem that we have is that we stop believing and we give up before God's time has come. But God's time will come if you keep on believing. God has his reasons for the long delays that sometimes come. He tests us. He strengthens us. He sees who's really believing. God's time is not like our time. God has no problem of impatience. God has no problem of losing heart and giving up. It's because of our sinful nature that we become impatient and we give up. But the time always comes. When did God promise to Abraham? It was 2,000 years before. 2,000 years had passed since God had said that he was sending the Messiah as a child of Abraham to bless all the nations. But now the time came. Think of the days of Noah. God told him to build an ark, and he did build an ark. But the Bible says it was 120 years before the flood came. For those many years, the people laughed at Noah and his huge boat. He said, where is this coming that you speak of? Where is this judgment you preach about, Noah? But the time came. God had set a day and it arrived. Don't give up trusting in God. When will Christ return? I don't know. It's been 2,000 years now. When will the time come? God hasn't told us. But God cannot forget his promise. God's purposes and his dates are set. Paul says God has set a day when he will judge the world through Jesus Christ. Keep trusting. Just make sure you're ready. Make sure when Jesus comes, you are trusting in him, that you are found as his servant. Mary said, his servant, Israel. Make sure you're watching and you're busy in the Master's service. God gave the promise to Abraham and his descendants. And that is the promise that comes down to us today. In Genesis chapter 12, we read what God said to Abraham. He told him to go out from the country where he was, to leave his people, to go to a place he didn't know, and to a land he would be shown. God said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples of the earth, all the families of the earth, will be blessed through you. The Bible is the story of what then happened. And here we reach the New Testament, we reach the Gospel of Luke, and Mary's saying that promise is now coming true. Now, we can't talk a lot about this today, but I want you to understand the Bible is about how God keeps his promise that he made, well, first to Adam, but then to Abraham more especially. God said to Abraham that he would have a family who would be greatly blessed. The Bible and the coming of Jesus Christ is about how God brings that blessing to us. Because Mary said that God gives his mercy to Abraham and his descendants. Abraham and his family coming after him. The Bible tells you that if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are part of the family of Abraham. That you are brought into that family. The church around the world is a family. We here who meet today when we have the believers meeting, have the members meeting afterwards, we meet as a family. It is a family that is very old, very ancient. It is a family. When we call you to believe in Jesus Christ, we call you to repent of your sins, and we call you to join the family and to be one of the brothers. We've even put that in our name. We're called Brotherhood Baptist Church. those who believe are the children of Abraham, and we join together in this family. Now this promise, I've said it comes to us through believing in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one who's descended from Abraham. He's the one who paid the price for our sins. How can God be merciful? Because justice is satisfied by Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus is the one who fills our hunger. Verse 53, he filled the hungry with good things. We feast on the glory of Christ and the perfection of what he did at Calvary. How do we rejoice in God our Saviour? Through Jesus Christ. Don't look for some other way. Don't try to find a different door into the family of God. It's through Christ. I want them to read just one final verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Because this is what I've been telling you. From verse 6 it says, consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited or gifted to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. To Abraham and his children, the promises were given. That is those who believe in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ today? Have you rejoiced in God because of this mercy? Are you safe in the day that God comes to judge his enemies? Will you be safe trusting in the Lord Jesus? Have you been filled with joy? Have you been filled with good things through Christ? You can do it today just by giving your heart to him. Just by trusting him. Abraham believed God. It was given to him as righteousness. You believe God today? It's given to you too.